I'll open now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Today we'll be looking at John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is Jesus speaking. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." And Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Heavenly Father, help us to see Jesus this morning. Help us to see the work that he has accomplished on our behalf through the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you take us from sorrow and the sorrows that this world brings into our lives, and you point us to joy. You give us joy as we reflect and think about the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us with peace, fill us with joy by your Spirit, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Through many dangers, toils, and snares have I already come, John Newton penned whenever he wrote his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And whenever he was writing those things, no doubt he had in mind the unique trials and difficulties that he experienced in his own life, particularly whenever he was a slave ship captain sailing across the oceans, experiencing the many dangerous storms and the deadly diseases that would have plagued those situations that he found himself in. And of course, he probably referred to the times whenever he was a slave himself under an owner in Africa. And maybe you didn't know that he spent time imprisoned as a slave in Africa by a slave owner before he went on to become a slave master himself, transporting slaves across the oceans. But there are many unique things that he probably had in mind when he wrote those words. And even though they were unique to him, we can still resonate with those words. Through many dangers, toils, and snares have I already come. We can resonate with that language because in our own lives we experience dangers, toils, and snares, don't we? We live in a fallen, broken world, in a world in which we experience anguish and grief and sorrow. These things aren't surprises to us. They come into our lives often, and many times they come very hard upon us. And sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves whenever they do come into our lives. In our passage this morning, Jesus acknowledges that sorrow will come into the lives of the disciples. In fact, in the last several chapters, Jesus has been trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he is going to leave. And he knows very clearly that he has to depart, that he has to face the cross, he has to face the grave, and he knows that he's going to be ascending later into heaven. He's going to be crucified for the sins of the world, buried in the grave, and he knows what kind of an effect this is going to have on his people, specifically on these disciples. And he's trying to prepare them for that event, how to deal with that event. But he also wants to help them look beyond that event to see what comes after that, to the much greater reality of the gospel promises. First and foremost, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he wants to do this in this passage. He wants them and he wants you and me to see this morning that we can have joy even in our sorrows by reflecting and thinking about the great gospel promises that are given to us in the scriptures, specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus doesn't want us to stay in sorrow, but he wants us to have joy in our lives. He wants us to see that joy is reality, that joy is possible. And so, brothers and sisters, the main point this morning is, despite the sorrows of this life, find joy in the resurrected Jesus. Despite the sorrows you face in this life, find joy in the resurrected Jesus. Well, it's no question in your mind, I imagine, that sorrows are in your life. It's very much a reality in this life. And in verse 16, Jesus confronts his disciples with the reality that he is leaving them again and that this is going to bring sorrow. He says, in a little while, he'll be gone. The next day, as a matter of fact, he'll be gone. And even though the disciples don't fully realize what this means, the truth of it hasn't fully impacted them yet. Jesus knows that this is going to break them. They've been standing firm as best they could with Jesus by their side. But once he's put to death, this is going to crush them. This is going to break them. It's going to fill their hearts with sorrow, so much so that they'll fall apart with fear. And Jesus says this is going to happen in verse 32. Jesus says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. Verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. This is going to be an incredibly difficult time in their lives. And Jesus likens that sorrow that they're going to experience to that of a woman in labor in verse 21. And have any of you ever seen a woman in labor before? Have any of you been a woman in labor before? We have several women in the congregation who are about to experience that very, very thing. But it's not a pretty sight. It's not an easy thing to experience. I've been in the labor room several times with my wife, and it's no laughing matter. It's really not a happy, joy-filled moment, but there's lots of pain. There's lots of difficulty. There's lots of intense pain and difficulty right there. It's at the center of everything. Nothing else matters because the pain is so intense. It's right in front of you. There's lots of crying, lots of screaming, and even sometimes there's lots of despair. Every time my wife has been in labor, I've heard her say the words, George, I can't do this anymore. And you women who have been in labor, you know what that's like. that sense of being completely overwhelmed and a feeling of despair and almost fear. I can't do this anymore. The pain is so intense. What's going to happen? And all the while I'm thinking, well, we don't really have a choice. We got to keep moving here. But it is truly an overwhelming experience to bring you to the point and say, I can't do this anymore, and be scared about it. That's how things are actually going to be for the disciples. They're going to be so overwhelmed, such despair. They're going to think, we can't do this anymore. They're going to scatter. They're going to flee. They're going to hide. And I wonder if that's how things are for you in your life even now. Or perhaps there have been times in your life when you felt completely overwhelmed, when the pain or difficulty of a circumstance or a number of circumstances have added up, that it becomes all-consuming, that no matter what's going on around you, this trouble is constantly filling your life, that you can't think of anything else. It's always right there in front of you. A relationship that has soured or turned hostile. The medical problems you're experiencing, they're consuming your time, your energy, your money, even consuming you, bearing down on you. Trouble or anxiety from work that's making you sick, or even turning you into a different person, so much so that your family doesn't even recognize you anymore. The death of a dear friend or family member, overwhelming school workload, or a marriage that is strained, failing and falling apart. Or it could be any number of any other things. Maybe you're overwhelmed right now, and anxiety and sorrow and despair are flooding your heart, and it feels like you're drowning. It's real, isn't it? It's right there. It's in front of you. You feel it all the time, even when you're trying to sleep, and you can't. You feel it all the time. This is what the disciples were going to face. This was what the world and the world was going to rejoice at them. And at the cause of their sorrow, the death of Jesus Christ. That was going to make the world happy, all the while they're in despair. And while the world might not rejoice at the difficulty and the sorrow that you are going through, sometimes it hurts just as much to realize that while you're going through this, the world just goes on, business as usual, as if nothing else is wrong, leaving you to feel like you're facing this all alone and all by yourself, leaving you to suffer in despair. And you know, maybe you haven't experienced this kind of sorrow in your life, but live long enough and it'll come, because we live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a fallen, broken world. Sorrow is very much a reality. Sorrow is very much a reality, but friends, joy is too. Joy is too, and that's what Jesus wants us to see. Look at verse 20 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus promises his disciples that their sorrow will not be complete. It will not be final. It will not entirely overtake them, but they will emerge from it, like the earth emerging from the darkness of night at the break of day. They will come out of it. Jesus tells them that their sorrow will come to an end, and it will be turned into joy. Again, we have this illustration of a woman in labor that Jesus gives us. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So all that pain, all that agony that a woman experiences in labor, the suffering that fills and consumes her mind, is all at once replaced by something else entirely. When she beholds her baby, that joy of having a child consumes her every thought. Her pain and anguish is pushed aside, while her heart is transfixed by looking at the face of this human being that has just come into the world by God's blessing and by God's grace. And this replacement of sorrow with joy is something that Jesus promises the disciples. It's something that he affirms as a reality. And this is something that you and I need to see and we need to believe. Because sometimes in life, sorrow can be so deep, anguish can be so dark, the trials can be so great that it can seem like you could never, ever, ever experience joy in your life again, as if it's not possible for you to experience. And you may have experienced things or are going through something right now that leaves you wondering if you will ever be joyful or happy again. Ever experience peace in your heart again, ever taste joy again. My brothers and sisters, in this life you will be sorrowful. But Jesus says joy is possible. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. What great hope there is in Jesus. What great joy there can be found in Jesus, even if you are in sorrow. But what will be that great source of joy for the disciples? What is supposed to be that source of joy for you and me as we live in this world? Well, we see that it is Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. Friends, this joy comes from the gospel. This joy specifically comes mainly from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus summarizes right there in verse 16 what is going to happen to him. In a little while, he is going to face death for the sins of his people. He will die and they won't see him anymore. And yet, in a little while, he will rise from the dead and they will see him. And it is in the resurrection of Jesus that they and we can have joy. And what Jesus does in this passage then is directs the minds of the disciples and you and me to four main truths resulting from the gospel that will turn our sorrow into joy. Jesus is always doing this. He's always trying to take our minds off the things here below and fix them on things that are above, to reorient our minds and hearts to the truths of the gospel, to focus on those things which gives us joy when our lives are all shaken up and all stirred up. We reflect on the truths of God and we wait for that joy to manifest itself through the Spirit in our lives. And Jesus gives us four things to focus on, to think about. And the first one is this, that because of the gospel, you will see Jesus. Verse 16, again, a little while you will see me no longer. And again, in a little while you will see me. So after the crucifixion, sorrow will fill their hearts. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And they saw Jesus' face again. They saw the face of their master. They saw the face of their friend. They saw the face of their Savior before their eyes. And what joy must have filled their hearts to look upon his face again. You know, almost all of us have had a loved one who has passed away. And I want you to imagine that tomorrow morning when you wake up, you hear a knock on your front door. And you go to the front door and you answer it. And standing there before you is your dearly departed, the one who has just passed away. Aside from the absolute shock that you would be experiencing by seeing that person standing there in front of you, imagine the immense joy that you would have seeing your dear one standing before you alive and whole and well again. A parent, an uncle, an aunt, a brother, or a sister, or a son, or a friend. What if you were to see their face again right now? How much joy would fill your heart? That would be the case for the disciples. They would see Jesus again. And friends, we have the promise because of the resurrection that we will see our loved ones again in glory. Those who have died in Jesus Christ. When you arrive on the shores of heaven and you enter in, you will see those who have gone on before you. Those who have passed on in Jesus Christ, and your heart will be filled with joy. But your heart won't linger long there. because your eyes are going to turn and your eyes are going to see Jesus standing there. The far surpassing joy, the far surpassing beauty, the face of your Savior, your Redeemer, right there in front of you, welcoming you home to be with Himself. What joy that will be for you when you are embraced in the arms of your Savior. Friends, let that joy fill your hearts now. In your sorrow, know that you will see Jesus face to face because the Lord God has raised Him from the dead, and He will raise you too in Jesus Christ. In your sorrow, find joy in knowing that you will see Jesus again. Well, secondly, we can have joy in our sorrow because in the gospel, you have direct access to the Father in prayer. Look at verses 23 and following. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Look at verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you. So while Jesus was here on the earth, the disciples had no need to ask the Father anything because they could just turn to Jesus and talk to Jesus about it. They could ask Jesus about it. But when Jesus is resurrected, they won't ask Him anything anymore. But in fact, they can go straight to the Father Himself in prayer. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, He's opened up a new and living way for them and for us, so we can enter into the throne room of grace itself and lay our petitions before the throne of the Father in heaven. And how we take that for granted, don't we? I mean, do you realize that we could just stop right now, stop everything we're doing right now, and close our eyes and lift up our hearts to heaven and speak to the very Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of the universe, right now. You could do that. The Sustainer of everything, the One who's holding everything up by the word of His power. You can talk to Him right now. And children, do you realize that whenever you pray before dinner, that's exactly what you're doing? You bow your heads and you pray to the One who's made everything, who's given you everything, who made you. You can talk to Him right then and there. You can take your concerns to Him. You can take your petitions, your supplications to Him, your praises to Him because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross and through the resurrection from the dead. He opened up a new and living way. You and I don't need to go to some priest to have our prayers offered up for us. We do not need to pray to some saint in order to have our prayers heard for us. And we actually don't even need to go to Jesus with our prayers so that He can then in turn pass them on to the Father while we remain at some distance away from the Father in heaven. No. But in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, you have direct access to the Father. As Jesus says, He will not pray to the Father for us in some intermediary way in this regard, as if we are always one step removed from the Father. That's not the case. And even though Jesus still sits at the right hand of God the Father, always making intercession for us, praying for us and praying about us, He doesn't minister your prayers through Him as if you cannot come into the throne of heaven yourself. But you can. No matter what you're going through, at any moment, at any time, you can step into heaven and have the ear of God Almighty listening to you, have the heart of your Heavenly Father attuned to you at any moment. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful position we have as the righteous adopted children of God secured for us by Christ's death and resurrection. We can go straight to the Father in our times of need. So in your sorrow, remember the gospel and know that you have direct access to the Father in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, you can find joy in sorrow because in the gospel, you are loved by the Father. You are loved by the Father. Look at verses 27 and 28. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So it was the love which the Father had for the disciples and for you and me that sent his Son Jesus into the world, that sent his Son to the cross to die for our sins and to rise again. And that loving, redemptive work of God has caused us to love Jesus and believe in Jesus. We love God because he first loved us. And as a result of our love for the Son, the Father loves us all the more. It's a wonderful cycle of love that just keeps getting better and better and better by the mercy and grace of God. The fact that you believe the gospel now, the fact that you love Jesus Christ, you have confessed his name, testifies to the reality that the Father has always loved you and loves you even now. Again, you love because he first loved you. So it's a sign of his love for you. Friends, you're not someone who the Father begrudgingly had to save because you believed in him. In Christ, you are not an enemy with God. You are not someone who is overlooked in your affliction by a disinterested and uninvolved deity. You're not suffering somewhere alone in the corner by yourself in the dark. But no, you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, who sent his Son into the world to live and die for you because you are loved by the Father. What a blessing this can be whenever it seems like no one else in the world may love you. We don't have the love from anybody else, and I really hope you don't feel that way. I hope you don't feel as though no one else loves you. I hope our church shows enough love to you, but we fail. And sometimes our own individual perceptions of others' attitudes toward us are often skewed. And we can convince ourselves, or the world can convince us, or Satan can convince us that nobody loves us. But the Lord tells us in his word that he does. And so if you hear nothing else, if you hear no other voice, hear the voice of your Savior saying that the Father loves you. He loves you. And he showed it, he proved it to you by sending his Son Jesus into the world to live and die and to rise again for you. Remember the gospel, because it's the evidence of the Father's love for you. Even though you may feel unloved, the Father loves you. Even in your sorrow, you are loved by him. So find joy in that. I pray that you do. Fourthly and finally, you can find joy because in the gospel, Jesus has overcome the world. Verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, Jesus knows that his disciples are going to face great tribulation, great dangers, toils, and snares. They're going to see their friend tortured and killed. And they themselves are going to run in fear for threat of the same thing. And even after Jesus is raised from the dead, they're still going to experience tribulation in this life, don't they? All you have to do is read the book of Acts and you see the many persecutions and experiences they have there. You read the ministry of Paul and see what he has to go through. Or read the Fox's Book of Martyrs to see how that continues on. That's the practice of the world against the church in this world. It's the experience of God's people. And even Paul speaks in Romans that the sufferings we experience in this life cause us to groan along with the rest of creation. Tribulation is a reality that you and I experience right now. But Jesus says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. What it would have been for the disciples to see the resurrected Jesus. All of the promises that he has made to them, all of the truth that he had spoken to them, confirmed and validated because Jesus was standing right there. Jesus, alive from the dead. Yes, the world may wage war against Jesus, but if death cannot stop Jesus, then nothing can. Nothing can defeat him if death itself cannot defeat our Savior. And the world may wage war against you. But again, if death cannot stop Jesus, and if God has promised you that nothing can separate you from his love, which is in Christ Jesus, and Jesus himself promises that you will have victory, what can prevent you from receiving all of the glorious benefits that God has promised you? Nothing can. Nothing will stop you from inheriting all that the Lord has promised you from his precious hand. You will have victory in Jesus Christ. But what's more is that in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he shows that he put death to death. The victory is already won. That great enemy has been dealt the death blow, and death itself will die. But he also showed by his resurrection that he has eliminated the sins which bound the apostles, bound the disciples, bound you and me to Satan. The penalty of our sin has been destroyed. Jesus has overcome the world and its power. Because of the gospel, your sins have been forgiven you. Because of the gospel, you will have and you do have everlasting life in Christ. Because of the gospel, you will stand in glory with Jesus Christ. The world and its power have been overcome by Jesus. Is it any wonder how Paul could go on to say that he can't compare the sufferings of this world to the glory that's going to be revealed in us? Because of the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus has overcome, and you will too. No matter what it is you're facing in this life, though it's real, though it's present, it's temporary. But joy and glory are everlasting in Jesus Christ. Friends, find joy in that. Find joy in the gospel, because it's the gospel of Jesus alone that grants all of this. It's the gospel of Jesus that is sufficient to bring you to glory, to see the face of your Savior. It is the gospel alone that is sufficient to have your prayers heard by your heavenly Father, to have the Father's love poured out upon you, and to grant you victory over this world, the flesh, death, and the devil. It's trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that grants you all of this, that turns your sorrow into joy. And friends, if that's the case, that means that apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope of any of this. There's no victory over judgment and death. There's no hope of being loved by the Father. In fact, you're an enemy of God apart from Jesus Christ. There's no hope of access to God in prayer. No hope of ever seeing his loving face, but only his wrathful face toward you. And there is no sorrow in this life that can be compared to the sorrowful condition you will find yourself in when the anger and wrath of God falls upon you. But in Jesus Christ, there is safety and salvation. In Jesus Christ, there is deliverance. By trusting in his death and resurrection, you can go from eternal sorrow to everlasting joy in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, even experience joy in the sorrows, dangers, toils, and snares of this life. So if you don't know this Jesus, turn to him and trust in him. Have your sorrow turn to joy because of who he is and what he has done. And I pray that you all find joy, even in your sorrow, through the resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we pray that you would work today by your Spirit to refocus our minds upon him and what he has done. Lord, that even in the depths of our sorrow in our misery and in our despair. Shine the light of your truth and the light of your gospel, Lord, to refocus us and give us joy, even in the midst of our difficulty. May we glorify you in our suffering and sing your praises, that we would hope now in you. Use your word to transform us. Use your word to call people to yourself, that they might know the sweetness of the joy that's found in you. Protect us, hold us, keep us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.